you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. This morning, Pastor Jonathan preached on the cross and salvation, what it means to be saved. And I'm going to kind of piggyback on that a little bit about what you do after you're saved and how do you live your life after you're saved. And we're going to look at Acts, chapter 4. Then we're going to be going through the book of Acts. We're going to go look at John a little bit tonight as well. In Acts, chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse number 5, we're going to read down to verse 12. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we read? And follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 4, verse 5. It says this, "And it came to pass in the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." Let me stop right here and kind of give you what's going on. Peter and John had just healed a lame man in chapter number 3. And now they're being arrested in front of the council. And the council is about to give them the verdict if they're guilty or innocent of what they're doing. Verse number 7 says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter," notice these next few words, "filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven or given among men whereby you must be saved." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you again for the awesome opportunity that you've allowed us to be here tonight, to be able to stand and to be able to read your word, or to be able to sit, to be able to take your word anywhere we want. Lord, we have the freedom and the liberty, Lord, to come boldly before your throne and to pray. Lord, tonight I just pray that as I preach, as I give a message, Lord, I know that there's writings and sentences that have gathered together on these pages, but Lord, it's nothing if you're not in it. It's nothing if you are breathing in life into the hearts of our believers. I ask that you would be with us this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. How many of you hate being alone? Can I see your hands? How many of you hate being alone? A good number. I hate being alone. I never forget as a little kid, I was about 5-6 years old in Tennessee, and with my family, we were in Walmart, and we were walking around, and me being the curious kid I was, you wonder why Curtis is the way he is. It's because his dad. I mean, he is all me. And I just didn't know a stranger, talk to anybody, and I just walk around. And I'll never forget, I was with my dad. My mom and my sister were somewhere else in the store. And my dad said, "Hey, let's go find my mom. Let's go find your mom. Let's go find your sister." And me being the bold kid I was, the brave young kid, I said, "No, Dad, I want to go to the book section. Can I go? I want to look at the books and look at the coloring pages." And my dad says, "Are you sure? Do you know where you're going?" I said, "Absolutely, I know where I'm going. I've been in this Walmart all the time, right? I know this Walmart like the back of my hand." So I was walking and my dad left. He goes, "Okay, you stay here." He knew 5-6 years old, he wasn't just gonna leave me there, but he let me walk. And so I walked to where I thought the book section was. My dad walked around the other way and he went to go find my mom. And so here I am walking around Walmart, can't find the book section. I am now scared to death. I am scrambling it through every aisle looking and just thinking, "Lord, just take me to the book section," right? A 5-year-old kid almost on his knees and, you know, crying out to God. And I finally just said, "Okay, I'm giving up." I went to the register and just tears running down my face, looked at the lady that was behind the counter. I said, "I don't know where I'm at." So she gets on, "What's your name, little, you know, what's your name, so-and-so, okay. The parents of Matt Lozano, if you would come to the front, your son is waiting for you." My dad's just walking around the corner, just almost like mocking me. Like, "I told you," you know, he's got this cheesy grin on his face, and I'm walking and I'm tearing up. My mom, you know, the mom that she was, just comes and hugs me, embraces me. "Oh, how could you, you know, why would you allow your son to do this?" And my dad knew exactly where I was at. But he just wanted me to learn to trust him. I hate being alone. My wife, my beautiful wife over here, hates to be alone. I'll never forget when I first started working at a security company. I was given the glorious graveyard shift from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. It was awesome. I mean, what other person would not want to work the graveyard shift and not be able to sleep during the night and have to adjust your whole life around this 8-hour period of the day? Well, I had just gotten married. My wife and I, we were living in a little pool house outside of this pool, and one of our church members was a 2-bedroom, 1-bath, a little apartment building, and we were living there. And I remember when we first got married, we got to take our honeymoon, but man, the moment we got back, it was like back to work. So my wife, being all by herself in the middle of the desert, me at 10 o'clock at night until 6 o'clock in the morning, she is frightened. And the first night, I'll never forget, she stayed at home by herself, and like every little noise was like the werewolf or the beast coming to get you. The little crickets outside was like, you know, the scream man ready to stab you with his knife, right? And it was like every little noise was amplified to just because you're scared of being alone. There's a few nights my wife would stay at home with her family and while I was working until I got a different job. You know, we don't like to be alone sometimes. There's times where in specific situations we don't like to be alone. And God intended us not to live life alone. Now, I'm not talking necessarily tonight about our spouses or our girlfriend or boyfriend. I am specifically talking about the Holy Spirit in our lives. God did not intend you for you to live the Christian life all by yourself. But tonight, we're going to look at how so many of us do and the problems that come with it. So tonight, I want to look at simply three simple truths the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and how it can work in our lives. Number one, if you're taking notes, is the promise of the Holy Spirit was predicted. The promise of the Holy Spirit was predicted. Go to John chapter 14. If you have time in your Bibles, John chapter 14, look at verses 15 through 21 with me. It says this. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and you shall be in him." Jesus says that I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, which is the Spirit of truth. Jesus says this, he promises us, that Jesus said, when I leave this world, I will promise you the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, that will abide with you forever. John chapter 16, verse 7 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Jesus gives us the promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come. We will not have to live life alone, just as God had intended. You see, Jesus even said, "It is expedient for you that I go away." In other words, Jesus is literally telling his disciples that it is profitable that I leave. You say, wait a second, it's better that Jesus leaves this earth than to stay? Yes. He says this, the word expedient means to promote, because it's expedient. It's profitable for me that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can be promoted into the earth to do his job. Well, what was the Holy Spirit's job? Well, to live inside of us, to give us instruction, to bind us together with Christ. You see, Jesus was man, but he was also God. This is what we call the deity. He was 100% man, but he was also 100% God, and he came into one man. The Bible says that Jesus came in the form of a servant of man and dwelt among us, and Jesus only could travel so much, right? Jesus, while he was on earth, he influenced a lot of people, but who are the most people he influenced the most? Who are the group of people he influenced the most? The disciples, right? There was 12 of them, right? He invested his time and his teachings in the 12 disciples. And then he went even further and maybe spent a lot more time with the three, Peter, James, and John, and spent a lot more time with those guys. So Jesus, he was not able to be everywhere here on earth. But you see, that's what the Holy Spirit's job is, to be everywhere. What's amazing to me is this, that the Christians in China have the same Holy Spirit that lives within you and me. The people in Chile tonight that are worshiping, that are having their service, have the same Holy Spirit leading and guiding them just as we do tonight. Jesus could not physically be everywhere because he was man on earth. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was not omniscient, impotent. He was not everywhere. He was, yes, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, is now his job is to work in us. Jesus came, obviously, to die on the cross for our sins. It was his blood that was shed for the remission or forgiveness of sins. And Jesus understood that when he left, we as Christians were going to get something just as powerful that could be everywhere and in every believer. I'm going to ask the men upstairs to go ahead and turn the lights off. I know it's going to take some time for the lights to come back on, but bear with me. Can everybody see me okay? I just wanted to be the center of attention for a few minutes tonight. No, that's not my purpose at all. You know what the Bible describes Christ as? It's almost a floodlight, in a sense. You know what's amazing to me is when you drive around, maybe around the corner, and you see those lights on those buildings. The floodlights are on the ground, or the halogen lights are on the ground, and they're illuminating light up on the building, right? You don't see the lights, do you? Thank you. You don't. What you see is the building. The light is hidden, but the light illuminates the building. Tonight we have the light living inside of us, the Holy Spirit. And this is what our lives should look like. When people see you, they should see the light of Christ, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Are you illuminating Christ in your life? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate Jesus Christ in your life? But this is how so many of us live. Holy Spirit's still with us, but we're not as bright as we once were. What's your life demonstrating tonight? I hope that our lives could be demonstrated like this, where you're a little bit illuminated because the Holy Spirit's presence is with you. Thank you, guys. You can turn the lights back on. You know, as I begin to think and study a little bit more about how the Holy Spirit works, I begin to think that not only do we see the promise of the Holy Spirit, but number two, we see the power of the Holy Spirit was presented. The power of the Holy Spirit was presented. Acts chapter 1, it says this, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." You know what's amazing about this passage? This is the last verse, recorded scripture that we have that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And Jesus, in this specific passage in Acts chapter 1, is telling his disciples, his followers, that now I am going to leave. He says, but when I leave, understand this, that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come, but it's not going to come right away. You know what's amazing to me is that while the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit, the Bible says they were always together within one accord, up in the upper room praying and waiting. And then the day of Pentecost comes. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." How many of you have ever been through a windstorm before? Just a rainstorm. The wind is just howling outside. Living in Murfreesboro, Tennessee for several years, we were in tornado country. And I'll never forget walking there's a trailer park not too far from where our cul-de-sac was, and it was about 3 or 4 miles away from us. And I'll never forget the night before a major tornado came in and literally wiped that trailer park out. And my family and I and a few people from our church, we went to that community and we tried to clean up, and it was literally wiped out. Houses over here and over here, and vehicles turned, and couches from this house that was over here was now over there. It was just amazing to think that the wind was so powerful. Think of this type of wind. It says a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, throughout this passage of Scripture, Peter and his disciples, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Acts chapter 2 at this moment where they were speaking in tongues. In other words, speaking in known language. Every person in every nation was able to understand one man's preaching. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit. It's not in our own power that we can do that. I mean, I wish I could go to the Spanish church tonight and just start jabbering away and they're all agreeing with me. That wouldn't work, right? No, because there has to be an interpreter. And the interpreter in this passage of Scripture was the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who interprets us the truth when we read our Bible. It's the Holy Spirit that interprets us when we have devotions with our family. It's the Holy Spirit that's interpreting the truth and convicting our hearts when preaching is given. Have you ever had that conviction so bad where your stomach and your heart are almost like turning and you're gripping the seat? I'll never forget at teen camp. When I knew I was not saved, gripping the chair in front of me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, His power, His conviction was so real in my life, there was nothing I could do except for go forward and get saved. That same Holy Spirit today is what gives us power to live the Christian life. Acts chapter 3 tells us the story of the lame man who was healed by Peter, and later they are arrested and placed in front of the council of the high priest. And it was then that Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to the council, the Bible says, with boldness. Do you know boldness doesn't come natural? I can get frustrated, I can get angry, and in my anger I can lift up my voice and talk back. But that's not boldness. Spiritual boldness comes by living a righteous life. Do you understand what Proverbs 28:1 says this? The righteous are bold as a lion. It's the righteous person that's bold as a lion. See, living righteously brings boldness. When I know that I'm living right, and I know I'm in the will of God, I know I am following the word of God in my life, and I'm living my life every day by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, I have boldness to tell somebody else, you're not living right. I have what you have called the holy boldness to, man, when one of our teenagers are slipping away, they haven't been as faithful or active, I have boldness to say, hey, listen, let me help you in this area. But you know, when you're not living right, when you are involved in sin, it's so hard to be bold to do what's right. Man, when you're living in sin, it's hard to be bold to tell others about Jesus Christ. Because you're thinking, your whole mind, the guilt factor comes into play, and you're thinking, I need to get right first before I tell them. And it seems like our whole life, we're just trying to catch up to live right. And we're missing the whole point. We're missing the power of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit. Story is told about a little boy who was flying a kite. It was a windy day, and the kite kept going higher and higher. Finally, it got so high that it was out of sight. And a man passed by and saw the little boy holding onto the string. The man couldn't see the kite. And he asked the boy, how do you even know you have a kite up there? The boy replied with these words, because I can feel it. Amen. Although we can't see the Holy Spirit, although He's not right in front of us, we should be able to sense His work in our lives by changing us as He's continually changing us in the image of Christ. Hey, I don't see the Holy Spirit physically, but I know the Holy Spirit works when I see people's lives changed, because that's the working of the Holy Spirit. It changes lives. Charles Spurgeon said this, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are ships without wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire. We are useless. You know what it means to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit? Because you're trying to do it every day. You wonder why you're not getting victory over pornography. You're wondering why you're not getting victory over your tongue. You wonder why it's so hard not to smoke or drink or try to get victory in some of these areas of your lives. You wonder why your marriages are falling apart. You wonder why finances are so tight and you look back and you're thinking, am I just wasting my stewardship? Because you're trying to live your life, you're trying to heal your marriage, you're trying to get victory over pornography, you're trying to get victory in your mouth and your tongue by yourself. And so you try to find inspirational quotes that will maybe help you. Well, you're missing the whole source of what Christ gave us, the Holy Spirit, to help us in these areas. And we've got to let the Holy Spirit do his work. And Paul tells the church, he says, I have to die daily. Let me ask you this question. I want you to ask yourself this question this morning or this evening. Have you killed yourself today? I'm not talking about physically, of course, but have you killed the flesh today? You say, well, I prayed this morning and asked you, but what about the time when temptation was facing you? What about when you got out in the car with your children who were not following your instructions the way you would want them? Did you kill yourself then? Did you die to the flesh then? What about when that car kind of swerved in front of you? Did you speed up a little bit? Oh, it was the Holy Spirit pushing my foot down. You know, we've got to let our lives be led and guided by the Holy Spirit every day. And finally, I want to look at our last point here, is the presence of the Holy Spirit can be pulled out of us. Let me say this. You can never lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit if you're a believer tonight. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you've repented of that, the Bible says then at that moment, the Holy Spirit indwells you. But you can lose the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 5, as we continue in our text, verses 1 through 5, it says this. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto the God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. In other words, he died. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. I don't think Peter that day was expecting that man, Ananias, just to fall to his feet in death. Wait a second, why would God take his life? Why would God just take him that way? He sold a possession, yes? He sold his property. Yes, he did. Why would anybody have the right to keep a portion of their property they sold? The problem wasn't that he kept part of it. The problem was that he lied about it. His heart was deceitful. Because if you look at chapter 4, and the end of chapter 4 and chapter 4 of Acts, you'll see in verse 36, it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, we all know who that is, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So there's no doubt in my mind that Ananias and Sapphira saw what Barnabas did, were moved by that, and said, let's do that. Man, how many of us do that? We see someone else do something and it inspires us. And so we say, we've got to do that. But the motive behind it was not of God, it was of man. And when it becomes man, that's the moment the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, is dismissed. The reason why Ananias fell to his feet dead was because he lied unto the Holy Ghost. Sin always separates us from the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? Sin is what separates us. It doesn't mean that you can't lose the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. No, but you lose the power. There's a park ranger at Yellowstone National Park. He was leading a group of tourists and hikers up to this fire lookout. This group, they were excited to go on this, and the tour guide, this is one of his first times giving a tour, so he was excited about doing this. And so while he's walking up this mountaintop, this peak, he's excited about telling the tour about every animal and plant that's around them and giving them deep detail about every situation. Well, the two-way radio that he was carrying got a little loud. So he turned the radio down and began his tour. As he got closer to the top of the mountain, there was another tour guide who ran down to meet him out of breath in fear. The other tour guide said, "Man, what's going on? What's happening?" He says, "A grizzly bear had been seen stalking your group. And the authorities were trying to warn them of the danger." You see, anytime we tune out the Holy Spirit or ignore the warnings of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, we put ourselves and those around us in danger. Sometimes we tune out the Holy Spirit when we know what we're supposed to be doing, but we decide to do something else. Man, we know we've got to be telling that person at work about Christ. Man, we know our neighbors are lost and on the way to hell. We know that. And we just kind of turn our radio down. "Lord, I'll do it tomorrow. God, I'll do it tomorrow." And then we wonder why we're not seeing the power of God in our lives. It's because we're tuning it out every day. But understand this, you can lose the power. Have you lost the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you lost the power of the Holy Spirit in your marriages? Have you lost the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes to your children? Don't lose the power. Don't lose the power. Jeremy, I'm going to have you come up here for a second. Jeremy doesn't know I'm doing this, so I know his heart's pounding right now. Today, for these next few minutes, Jeremy's going to be the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be Matt. I get saved. The moment I get saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and dwells with me. Holy Spirit's with me everywhere I go. When I die to self, the Bible says this, I am literally putting the Holy Spirit in front and letting him guide. Go ahead, Holy Spirit, guide me. Okay, oh, temptation comes. I'm placed in a serious situation. I don't know exactly what to do. Someone at work is saying something that's not biblical or is not correct or not helping me in my spirit. I've got to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and lead me through it. Oh, my child talked back to me. Oh man, how dare they? Okay, I just got to let the Holy Spirit lead. Let the Holy Spirit speak. I'm following the Holy Spirit. But this is what happens. Holy Spirit, we come into a situation of our life, and this is what we do. Now, the Holy Spirit's with me, but I'm not following anymore. I'm leading. And then I come over here, and I wonder why I can't get victory over this. And I come over here, and my wife is just not praising me like she was anymore because I'm not being led by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's still here. Holy Spirit's still with me, but I'm not being led and guided by it. This is what God intended for us to do, is to follow everywhere he goes. Sometimes in life, we want to get ahead of the Lord. We want to kind of take lead and say, okay, God, man, I'm passionate about this. Man, some of our teenagers, they can't wait to get into college. Some of our young adults can't wait to get married. Hey, guess what? Don't dismiss the Holy Spirit. Hey, when it comes time to date, when it comes time to get married, I hope that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not, this is when pregnancy happens out of wedlock. This is when mistakes are made. This is when addictions occur. This is when marriages fall into a divorce. Because, yeah, the Holy Spirit's still with me, but now he's just hanging out with me. Now, I don't want that in my life, and I hope you don't either. I hope that everywhere we go, we're following the Holy Spirit in our life. Thank you, Jeremy. You can be seated. A young missionary by the name of Herbert Jackson was given a car to help him in his work there in his mission field. The car was a major asset, but there was one problem with this car. It would not start without a push or a jump start. So this missionary devised up a plan and system how to start the car. So when he was ready to leave home, he would go to the little elementary school right next door to his home, and he would ask the kids to come push the car while he gets it going. Anywhere he went, he made sure the car was in park and still on for just a short time. For 2 years, Herbert Jackson lived this way with his car. Well, the Jackson family, they were getting a little ill, a little older in age. It was time for them to step down. A young missionary took his place there in his work, and Mr. Herbert Jackson was just going through the system of how things work and what they do, and he kind of gave a little rundown of his car. He says, now, understand, this is how we have to do it, and the young missionary kind of looked at his methods, and he kind of opened up the hood of the car to see what's going on. The young man said, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable. So he gave the cable a twist, pushed the switch, and the engine roared to life. For 2 years, Herbert Jackson had used his own devices to get the car running. The power to start the car was there the whole time. It just needed to be connected. The Holy Spirit, he's here the whole time. He's here. It just needs connection. That's all it needs. But so many times we unplug. We live our life unplugged from the power of the Holy Spirit. And we wonder why we're not in love with Christ as much as we were 2-3 years ago. We wonder why we're not seeing revival in our own family. We wonder why we're not seeing revival take place in our churches. And we wonder why so many churches are closing their doors. Because it's not plugged in. We cannot live life alone. God did not intend us to live life alone. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we living our lives connected to the power of the Holy Spirit?